I was fixed on that statement in the book of Ephesians that you find five times of heavenly places. And last week I started talking to you about some things concerning our home, and our home ought to be a heavenly place. And I want you to turn tonight. We're going to talk about our home. In fact, before we do that, I thought this is some advice for the home, all right? Ladies, you might want to remember this recipe here, okay? You get that? See what that is? Can you read that? The ladies, you ought to get back at them. Be careful, okay? Men, you better sample something before you eat it. But let's turn our Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians 2. And I put the title in your bulletin there. We give out a bulletin. I try to at least give you the title and maybe some of the main thoughts about our message tonight. I want to give you a number of things to jot down. Something just simple, something very simple to think about and to apply to our home and also apply to our Christian life. Philippians chapter number 2. We'll begin in verse number 3. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." There again is that picture. Huh? "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I discovered a long time ago, and I still have just scratched the surface of it, maybe I guess about 40-some years ago, I discovered that little word "let" in the Bible. And never has that word meant so much as it does right now. You know, we say, well, we need to live the Christian life. And God says, just let Christ live in you. Get out of the way and let Christ. Now, that sounds easy, doesn't it? There's a great truth there. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but let this mind be in you and looking unto Christ. In other words, he's saying we ought to be just like Jesus Christ. Now, nobody's got there yet. But that's our goal. And to just let him live inside. And one of the things I notice about Jesus, and it's a word that I like, this word. It's found in verse number 3. It says, "Let each esteem other better than themselves." What does the word "esteem" mean? It means to put an estimation or a value on something. It's a value we place on someone. God said we ought to value others better than ourselves. Now again, that sounds, I do that. No, we don't. We couldn't possibly do that. I heard an illustration years ago, I can't remember who it was or where it was, about, can you imagine coming home from work in the evening, and you see some flashing lights behind you, and you pull over and realize it's a fire truck coming up behind you. And as you pull over and let him go by, and then it's clear, so you start going again, and you realize he's turning left, and my house is to the left. And then he's turning to the right, and you realize he's headed right to my house. And what's the first thought that comes to your mind as he pulls into your neighborhood? Oh, Lord, I hope that's my house and not my neighbor's house. That's what it means to esteem others better than ourselves. Can we do that? Christ did. And that's to be the goal of our lives. And I wanted to talk to you tonight about esteeming what God esteems. And I find that one of the things that is destroying more people, more homes, more churches, more communities, more countries than anything is not seeing the value that Christ puts on things. And esteeming others better than themselves. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God this evening. I pray that you would help us to see a simple truth tonight, and yet it's something that we can spend a lifetime trying to live out. And truly, we cannot live it on our own. We need to learn to let Christ live in us and let his mind control us, to think the way he thinks. It's not something that's humanly possible. It can only be begun by this journey of grace. I pray that you would bless now as we look into your word for these few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you a story that, despite that it's made its way around on social media, it is a true story. On a cold January morning at a metro station in Washington, D.C., a man began to play his violin. During the 45 minutes he played, since it was rush hour, it was calculated that multiple thousands of people went through the station, most of them on their way to work in the morning. 3 minutes went by, and an old middle-aged man noticed there was a musician playing. He slowed his pace and stopped for a few seconds and then hurried up and met to meet his schedule. A minute later, the violinist received his first dollar tip. A woman threw the money in the till without stopping and continued to walk. A few minutes later, someone leaned against the wall to listen to him. But the man looked at his watch and started walking again. Clearly, he was late for work. The one who paid the most attention was a 3-year-old boy. His mother tagged him along and hurried him, but the kid stopped and looked at the violinist. Finally, the mother pushed hard and the child continued to walk, turning his head all of the time back to the man playing. This action was repeated by several other children. All the parents, without exception, forced them to keep moving. In the 45 minutes the musician played, only 6 people stopped and stayed for a brief while. About 20 gave him money, but continued to walk their normal pace. He collected a total of $32 that morning. When he finished playing and silence took over, no one noticed that he'd stopped. No one applauded, for there was no recognition that he was even there to begin with. No one knew this, but the violinist was a man named Joshua Bell, one of the best musicians in the world. He played 6 of the most intricate pieces of music ever written by Bach on a violin worth $3.5 million. 2 days before his playing in the subway, Joshua Bell sold out in a theater in Boston where the average seat cost $100. When he finished that performance, he received a rousing ovation. But here in the hustle and the bustle of the cold, busy morning, few people noticed and no one really appreciated what they had just seen. Isn't that amazing how we get so wrapped up in our world we don't realize the value. What God esteems, the value that God puts on things is far different than we would put on things. Think of the blessings that we miss in life because we don't esteem things as God esteems them. There's a lot of things that I think that we are not appreciative of. And I could spend a whole lot of time in each of these. I'm just going to briefly mention them. Our grateful appreciation or contentment. The value of our possessions. Isn't it nice to have things? Of course, we don't worship things, but it is nice to have things, isn't it? Our health and our life. Isn't it good to have your health? We value our freedom, our country. I'm afraid that most of us have really no realization. I encourage folks to go visit a foreign country, and I guarantee you, you'll come back with a greater appreciation, even if it's just for a matter of days or weeks that you're gone. I was sent something by Nathan and Tina in the country that they live in, And this is probably true across the board with most nations in our world. There were some people that showed up on the shore, and actually two different boats that were overcrowded with people that were escaping from somewhere. No one knew where they were escaping from because the ones that were still alive and were conscious couldn't talk for a few days. And some of them didn't even survive the trip, and they finally got that there were many more on the boat when they left, and they weren't sure if they were trying to hit another island, and they missed it, and they sailed out in the middle of the ocean on this little boat and somehow washed ashore in Cape Verde. Well, their response to that was the government was to get them healthy enough to travel, and then they shipped them back home, where probably they were going to lose their life because they were probably escaped convicts of some type. And you think, well, that's what most people do with people that come into their country. Thank God for America. Aren't you glad we live in America? With all its troubles that we have. Value our community. What's the value we put on our community? Most of us focus more on what's bad than what's good. You know, I decided I just want to be a friend and a blessing to my neighbor. It's sad that you can't even get to know your neighbors anymore. I was talking to one of my siblings recently about that, you know, my neighbors, they see the preacher come and they pull the shades and lock the doors and hush the dog and they don't want to talk. And I don't understand that. The value that we put on our environment. I know that many people worship the environment, but it's just as, and it's wrong for people to worship the environment, but I tell you, it's just as wrong for us to abuse our environment. Hello? And say, well, you know, we're going to just throw this out the window or whatever. The value that we put on others and all these things, but I'd like to spend some time on these, but I'm hurrying through to get to something, the value that we put on others, the esteem that Christ says to put others above ourselves. That's not natural. That's not even possible for us to do apart from the grace of God. And think of the value that we place upon the Holy Spirit of God. He lives inside of you. You know who He is? That's the God that created the universe. I tell you, if you can stop and just think about that for an hour without shouting and rejoicing, there's something wrong. To think that the God that spoke the universe lives inside of me, the God that holds the entire universe in the palm of His hand, and I'm just a speck, the world is just a speck, our solar system is just a speck that we couldn't even see in that universe. And yet that God is concerned about everything that concerns us. He knows every detail. That is amazing to me. The value that we put on God sometimes is so cheap that He could think of the value that He put in saving my wretched soul. I like what David, we hear this verse all the time at Christmas time, and we don't really give a lot of things in the Scripture the thought that we should. And if we do, boy, I tell you, it would transform our life. For His unspeakable gift. You know what that means? Now, some people are unspeakably evil, but I'm not going to say. That means there are no words that could ever possibly describe what Jesus did for us. His unspeakable gift. And we just, oh yeah, we're saved. Wait a minute. That's the only value we put on that? Think of Jesus who left His throne in heaven. And we, of course, this week, religious folks will talk about the crucifixion and the physical suffering. That was nothing compared to the spiritual agony that He felt when He left heaven's throne to come to this earth and to become a man subject to His creation that hated Him, that despised Him. And yet He died and said, Father, forgive them. I came to die for them. And the value that we put on salvation is so low. The value we put on the person of God that lives inside us. In Ephesians 5 times it talks about that He's lifted us to heavenly places. We are made to sit. And in chapter 2 and verse number 6, what we read this week, we're made to sit together in heavenly places with Jesus, Christ Jesus. We're right there with Him on the throne next to God. We're made one through the person of the Holy Spirit. Not just God in heaven, but we and God are one. You imagine that? You think of that? And we just, that's the doctrine. Oh, don't let it just be doctrine. Don't let it just be teaching. Let that sink in. And what a difference it would make in our life if we realize what we had in salvation, what we had in the person of God that lives inside us, what we had in the value, the esteeming of a church, the body of Jesus Christ. The place that God has designed to be a family with the ties and the bonds stronger than any earthly bonds. A lot of Christians never get a hold of that one right there. But the bond go beyond our natural birth, beyond our heritage, beyond our immediate family. The bonds that we have in Christ in a local assembly, a body of Jesus Christ. The place that we focus on Jesus Christ, where He is the center of everything, where we serve in the ministry, where we fellowship in prayer. And oh, if we could just get a hold of what prayer is, that we can come to stand before a holy God in prayer, and we're seated, whatever it is. We're seating on the right hand of God the Father. We're right there in that heavenly place with Jesus Christ, and we can talk to Him anytime we want to. We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to a special place. We don't have to burn sacrifice. He's already paid for us, and we're right there with Him. We can talk to Him in prayer. Oh, how little we take advantage of that, and what a low value we put on prayer, and how insignificant that is in our lives when that is one of the greatest treasures we hold in this world. The value we put on this book, the psalmist said, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And oh, what's the value? How do we esteem the Word of God and the fellowship of God's people, and the love and the fellowship that we have for one another? The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, and I'm noticing clearer than ever before that the focus of the book of Ephesians is a local body, a body of believers. It's not about me as an individual, but me as a part of the body. The Bible says in Ephesians that we're one building, we're one body, we're one temple. The New Testament says that we're the pillar and the New Testament church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And I'll just say this, that I cannot be right with God if I'm at sorts with somebody in my church. I'm not a part of the building if I'm sitting off by myself somewhere. And it's easy to love and fellowship with certain people, isn't it? But boy, God says we ought to esteem everyone the same. It's easy to be selective, and it's even easy to become critical towards other people when God says we ought to esteem our brothers and sisters in Christ more than ourselves. A part of the pastor's burden and heartache that most people would never fully comprehend, and the longer I'm in the ministry, the burden and the heartache only gets heavier and harder to bear, but thank God for His grace. It was when I see people come week in and week out, or promise they're going to come and they don't, and you share with them the gospel over and over again and there's no response, and I realize I cannot break through the iron bars that they've set up. I cannot get through, and oh, how I beg and plead for God to touch them. And yet you can't touch the untouchable. Folks say, well, we're not a friendly people, and they come in late and leave early and avoid you like the plague, and try to be reasoned with unreasonable people. And she said, I'm just going to love them and pray for them. And sometimes I got to chase people down before they run away. But that burden, that heartache is so heavy for those that oppose themselves, when they refuse to hear the Word of God and refuse to follow the teaching that God gives in the Word of God. But what I want to focus on tonight is God's esteeming the value of our home. God's esteeming. What does your home mean to you? What do those people in, and I'm talking about your home, not your house, those in your home. We're talking about focusing on the Christian home for a couple of weeks. And I just want you to think of this, the value that you place on your home. Later in the book of Ephesians, and of course, God is really speaking of the church, but he's using a Christian home, which ought to be a little bit of heaven on this earth. And by the way, when we get to heaven, I don't suppose there'll be folks yelling and screaming and throwing pots and pans at each other. Huh? I've been in Christian homes like that. Folks are not going to be having a hard time getting along, but God says husbands do what their wives do. Love their wives. To love their wives. Even as what? Christ loves his church, his assembly. Jesus gave himself everything for his people. Wives are to submit to their husbands, even as the church is subject to Christ. What a picture that's given there. What is the value? I've learned this. If I cannot value people in my home, I can't value God like I should. I can't have a right relationship with God. I can't have a right relationship with God's people. If my esteeming of... Now think of this. I've been thinking about this week when considering as I've gone through every day in the book of Ephesians. God saw that Adam was alone and God created an help meet for him. Our world would have a problem with that, wouldn't they? And help meet for him. Now, some people take that as, woman, you're my servant. You're my slave. No, that's not it. Gary's wishing his wife was in here right now. He's looking for her. And help meet means that Adam was not complete on his own. He needed somebody to complete him, to meet the needs that he has. In fact, God says that he wants to be our helpmeet. That same word refers to God, that he is a very present help in our time of need. When we need something, we can call upon him. And God chose for Adam, and again, this is beyond my comprehension, beyond my ability to even begin to understand this. How many Eves did God create for Adam? Just one. He didn't line them all up and say, okay, Adam, you pick out the one that you like the best. Do you ever think of this, that God arranged it and God lined it up for you to have that one Eve, that one person? Oh, come on, God didn't... Isn't God all-powerful? Isn't he all-knowing? Can't he work things together the way he designed? And again, I don't understand all that. I've heard people say that, and I thought, yeah, that can't be. But God designed one perfect help meet for you. And some folks say, well, I must have picked the wrong one. And I hope not. But what's your esteem? What's the value you placed on them? I know some ladies say, well, he sure ain't no Prince Charming. And they go, well, she sure ain't no princess either. But there was a time you thought they were. There was a time you had a different sense of value for them, wasn't there? I hope so. And then the Bible says that children are to, I'm just giving some overviews here. The book of Ephesians talks about in chapter 5 and 6, children are to obey and honor their parents as Jesus obeyed his parents, his earthly parents and his heavenly father. We're to honor and obey them. kids, and I know kids here understand this, but a lot of kids think that their parents are the source of all their trouble and all their heartache. Connor still thinks that, but glad that he got away from mom and dad. And they think, well, you don't understand my parents. You don't understand. What? Doesn't the devil throw that at everybody? Doesn't matter what kind of home you came from, good or bad or whatever, we think that our parents are against us instead of for us. We talked about that last week, that we're on the same time. And I love a verse. I was looking at it again today in Isaiah 45. Verses 9 and 10 says, "Woe unto them that striveth with his maker. Shall the clay say unto him that fashioneth, why makest thou?" You know, there was a time in my life when I thought, God, why did you make me be born in the family I was in? Why couldn't I be born in a preacher's house? Why couldn't I be born in a God-honoring church family? I was bitter. I didn't realize I was bitter towards God until God woke me up. Tell the thing frame, say to the one that fashioned it, why did thou make me this way? And then the verse goes on, and I love this part. I love this picture here that God gives to us. "Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begattest thou?" What in the world are you thinking? Or to the woman or to the mother, what hast thou brought forth? What did you bring into this world? What is the value we put on our home, on our parents? And then fathers or parents, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. And I'm mixing the verse of Colossians and Ephesians both together. And bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, parents, and I know sometimes you think this, especially when they're young, your child is not defective. That's good to know, isn't it? Yeah, the verdict's still out, isn't it? The problem is they're just like you. Uh-oh. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? They've got my nature on them. And that is the problem. You did not get a defective child. You just got a little you, is what you got. That is it. But what is the value? Boy, there's sometimes you just want to wring their neck, isn't there? Huh? Oh, no, we're in church and we don't think that. Well, I guarantee you, we are thinking it inside, but we're just not going to show it right now, huh? What's the value? And then God says the servants obey with singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men. You know, when the boss comes around at work, well, I better work. The boss is coming by. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but servants unto God. What's the esteem that we have for our job? It's a blessing to hear a Christian that has a good testimony at work. And that is a blessing to hear, especially in our day today. And servants obey. Godliness with contentment is much gain. And then masters, treat them as Christ treats you. Don't look down. Don't have unrealistic expectations. But God is talking specifically about the home. And I just want us to think about something for a few moments this evening. What is the value we put on our children? What's the value we put on our wife, on our husband? Why that? No good. Oh, boy. Now we're in church. We're not going to think that way, okay? The pastor's going to talk that way to him. No, that's not me he's talking about. But there are times we do that, don't we? There are times we take our husbands or our wives for granted, don't we? Hello? Am I the only one here that's a sinner or what? There are times that we take our parents for granted, isn't there? There are times that we take our children for granted. There are times we're wondering if they're going to live to be an adult. We're not, but of course, we're in church. We're not going to say that, right? But what is the value? How can we esteem others? We just think, oh yeah, there's somebody playing a song over there, but have no idea the value of that man playing his violin over in the subway station. I'm going to give you just a few things to jot down, and I thought this list could go on very long, but just some very basic things. If we're going to esteem those in our home the way we should, if we're going to learn to esteem others in our church, in our community, in our neighborhood, our co-workers, our boss, our employees, or whatever the situation may be, or to even have the right esteem of God Himself and a right relationship with Him, we're going to have to, first of all, see beyond ourselves. See beyond ourselves. You know, whenever we get offended, whenever we get upset, whenever we think, well, that's not fair, that's our pride. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, you don't care about me. You don't care about my feelings. See beyond yourself. And again, that's easy to say, isn't it? And it's easy to say when everything's going our way, but I don't know about you, but I get down the gutter sometime. And again, I think I'm the only sinner here tonight. Nobody else is going to, no, not me. I've never been that way. But we get that way. And it's because we only see poor little old me. I've got it so rough. You don't appreciate me. You always do that. And all the silly, foolish, hateful, wicked things that we say. When we focus on me, when the focus is on me, I can't help but to become a bitter person. Now, of course, I'm not going to see it. I'm just saying, well, I deserve this. I have this right. Isn't that what our world's telling us all the time? You need to esteem yourself. You need to have more self-esteem. God says we ought to esteem others. Just the opposite of what our world says. Well, I've got to feel good about myself or I can't help anybody else. What? Jesus came to give His life for us. And we're to let that mind be in us. See beyond ourselves. I'm so glad Jesus saw beyond Himself. You know, He would have been just fine to stay in heaven with God the Father. Who needs us? He would have been happy for all eternity. Man turned his back on us. Go, well, who do they think they are? I'm so glad that God doesn't think the way we think. Amen. That it's not about Him, but it's about us. He esteemed us above Himself, who thought it not robbery to be equal. He was God. He is God. And yet He stooped to become a man and subject unto man to die a cruel death because He saw beyond Himself. And then secondly, live in the present. Live in the present. See beyond yourself and live in the present. Don't wait till something or someone is gone to appreciate them. Did you get that? Don't wait till something's gone. You know, oftentimes we don't value things like we should until it's gone. I can't tell you how many times I've stood beside a casket with a family. I was getting, oh, if I would have only done this. Why did I live this way? And it's even sadder than that when folks were not what they should have been to that person laying in the coffin and they have no remorse for it. Sad that that's sometimes more the case than any today. Because all they see is themselves. And live in the presence. Don't wait. And even when it comes to our walk with God, don't wait till we get to heaven to enjoy fellowship with Him. There's no greater thing than to fall on your face before God and worship and praise and studying His Word and hearing Him talk to you. And we're in heavenly places right now. Boy, I wish I could enjoy it right now. We can. We can if we realize what we have, if we live in the present and not wait till, well, when we get there, it'll be, or we talk about the good old days, where we're living in the past and, you know, and trying to relive things in the past. And isn't it amazing how demented our view is of the good old days? Those days weren't as good as we think they are. But in our mind, if we want to remember the good, we can. And we look forward and forget about the present. Sometimes I think it'd be good in our culture today to put the stupid phone down and stop taking pictures of everything and just enjoy the moment. Did you say that? I can't believe you said that. I'm sorry. Forgive me, Father. We're going to remember this 100 years from now. What about enjoying it today? Live in the present, not in the future, not in the past. Well, I remember when I was at, and we don't. Y'all, I have said this when our children were young. When we first came here, we had children younger. We had little goofballs, and I enjoyed every stage of their life. Still enjoy every stage of their life. And some folks say, well, wait till they get to this age. I can't wait, but I'm sure enjoying it right now. Well, they go through the terrible twos and this and rebellious and the teens and, oh, it gets worse. Well, I think it's just going to get better. And it does get better if you live in the present and not in the past or whatever. Keep your, look beyond yourself and live in the present. And then third, the little things matter the most. Aren't you glad God blesses us with little things? Just the little joys of life, the beautiful sunrise in the morning, the fresh smell of falling rain, or the fresh smell of snow. What? That's a dirty word, isn't it? Just enjoy the journey. Enjoy the little things of life. God blesses us with little things. I remember as a child just looking up and seeing my grandpa or grandma smile. That meant so much. And now I think I'm the old grandpa. And you know, it just brings a smile to my head. I love seeing kids. Ellie was, well, there she is. She is up here. She came up in choir practice and ran off so I couldn't catch her. And I just love to see the little smile on kids. And isn't it just a joy to see those little smiles, and now I'm the crazy old grandpa that just sits back and smiles. I just enjoy the little things in life. And sometimes I see folks come to church and they're so focused, well, we got to sit together as a family, and a visitor sits all by themselves. Hey, you know what? It won't hurt you to leave mama up there and go sit by a visitor and be a friend to them. That little thing could make the difference between heaven and hell for that person, because somebody reached out to them and became a friend to them. Just that little action. It's the little things in life that mean so much. The older I get, the more I realize how significant life's insignificant events are. You know, we plan and schedule I remember as a child realizing this with nephews and nieces and then with our own children. You get the big expensive Christmas gift and you can't wait to get them. Mom and dad are more excited than the kids are to get it. And the kid opens it up and they have more fun playing with the box than they do the gift. Don't you realize I gave all this money to have that? I could have just got you. And they would have been fine with just a box. They'd have been fine. We schedule these great big elaborate trips and get so fretful and worried about, boy, I hope this turns out, I hope this works out, and it's just the fun on the way there. And just enjoying those little things. And the things that we fret and plan, and we've got to have just right, you know, and everybody's coming over, we got to have the tableware just right, and boy, we can get nameplates over there. Is that Addie? And everything's got, I remember when we were kids, we had to polish up the furniture, get the fine china out, which was usually chipped up and broken and pieces missing and everything else. And we grew in a large family. That just happens. And you get everything laid out just right. And I can never understand why I don't remember anymore. Just free for all. But you have a big fancy, and we fret and stew over, make sure everything's right. That's no fun. It's fun just to toss the food around. No, I'm just kidding. And those little things, just that fun time and that enjoyable time, the little things that matter the most. Just to spend time sitting and telling stories, telling grandpa jokes. They are worse than pastor jokes, aren't they? And just enjoying the time together. And then not only the little things, but the just because thing. Do you value the just because things? And it kind of goes along with this. The things that are not expected. The big events come and go. We have such big expectations for some. Isabel just had a birthday this year, and we missed her birthday. We'll catch the next one, I told her. So, 95 is a big one, right? We'll wait till that one. We expect, well, we got to do this on this day because this is the expected planned times, and we get so sidetracked with that. What about the just because moments? What about giving somebody a card just because? Without any fanfare, without any expectation, and just a... someone said, well, a random act of kindness. You know, well, this is a random act of kindness. I've got to do it for you. And that's not random. Well, I've got to give you this birthday card because it's your birthday here. That means nothing. But just to give somebody a little kid coming up with a dandelion. Isn't that special? The little, simple, random things. The things that are just because. Well, I had to get this for you because it's our anniversary here. Enjoy it. Boy, that's a blessing. and sometimes we put a value on those, but just to esteem every day, every moment, the just because moments. And then moving on to the things I was just thinking about this for a couple of weeks, actually. See beyond ourselves. Live in the present. The little things matter the most. The just because things. Not because it's expected, but just because. Just because. And then remember how you fell in love. Remember how you fell in love. What attracted you to that person? You know, it was a long, flowing hair that ran all the way down their knees. It started at their kneecap. No, never mind. No, oh, never mind. Oh, that was bad, wasn't it? What was it that attracted you to that person? Their warped sense of humor? I don't know. What's that? The joke-telling ability, that sure wasn't it. What did you focus on in the beginning? Where did we lose that focus? Isn't it amazing how you married Mr. or Mrs. Wonderful and it wasn't too long before you find out they're not perfect? Now, I know you like to tell a lie to make them feel better, especially on Valentine's Day, and because they'll give you some chocolate or something, but they're not perfect. And if you're not careful, you can focus on the wrong thing. I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit. But remember how you fell in love. What did you focus on at the beginning? Now, the faults, you may have seen some faults, but they didn't grab your attention because that's not what you were focused on. Remember how you fell in love. And by the way, remember how you fell in love with Jesus? God should love a sinner such as I. It yearned to change my sorrow into bliss. What an amazing thing it is that God loves, but then... God, we've gone through this trial. It's not fair how you treated me. I don't understand this. And before long, we can start getting nitpicky with God, can't we? And we do the same thing with our husband, with our wife, with our children. Remember what attracted you to each other at the beginning. You know, we don't change much. We're the same inside. And you know, when we focus on the same thing we used to be focused on, we'll find that we're still married to the same person. You ever hear people say that? Well, I'm not married to the same person anymore. Well, yes, you are. You're just focusing on them different. You're looking at them a little different. You're seeing things now that you didn't see before. Love is blind, right? And because you were in love with him. Doesn't the Bible say love covers a multitude of sins? And when we love someone, when we appreciate someone like we should, we can overlook a lot of things. But once we forget why and how we fell in love, appreciate what you have and not what you wish you had. Well, I wish you'd be, oh, what a terrible thing to say. What a terrible thing to think. I wish they'd be like this. I wish they could. Hey, they're the one that you married. They're the one that you fell in love with. They're still the same. They haven't changed that much. Our focus has changed, but remember how you fell in love. And then lastly, I'll just say this. Value or esteem what you have. Accept reality. Chasing rainbows and leprechauns, believe it or not, they're not real. Huh? They're not real. You're not going to find a pot of gold at the bottom of the, at the end of the rainbow. In fact, you're not even going to find an end to the rainbow. You're not going to find a leprechaun, even if you dig through every box of Lucky Charms. There's no leprechaun in there. But they are magically delicious. But do they still advertise them that way? I used to like those things. I don't think I could stomach them now, or my stomach wouldn't accept them now. Value the things that you have. God puts it this way in Philippians 4 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be envious, right? To be content. This is what God's given to me. And I walk with Him and enjoy the time together. Value, esteem what you have, appreciate what you have. And oh, how often I see people go through life without ever really valuing their family like they should, without ever really valuing their church, their fellowship with God, their relationship with God like they ought to. And before long, we can become a very bitter, hateful, resentful person, hard to get along with, to be quite honest. How do we esteem others? Esteeming what God gave you that husband and wife uniquely designed for you. That's an amazing thing to think about. God put you in the family that you're in. You had no say in that. God did that. And you can be bitter and angry and hateful for it, or you can value what God's given to you. But you don't understand how hard my background is, and that's where we're going to go next time, is accepting reality. And being thankful for it and being honest and real with God and able to talk to Him about things that bother us. But instead we think we have to hold them in. And I learned a long time ago, and I'm seeing it again and relearning or learning it. I've gone from the preschool level to about the maybe grade school level now, and understanding how that everything that happens in our life, God says they're meant for good. Someone else may have meant it for bad. I might have only seen the bad, but God meant it for good. God brought me to this place, and I need to recognize that, and I can't just hide it and file it away and forget about it. I need to realize, hey, that was a blessing from God. You mean that terrible thing? Yep, that was a blessing from God. Don't we say that all things work together for good? It's not talking about just the good things, but all things work together for good to them that love God. And when we love God and we walk with God, we realize that everything, God had a plan, God had a purpose. I didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't have any say in where I'd be born, when I would be born. God had that all planned out, and God meant it for my good. And I can get bitter against that, God, about that, or I can think, oh, I need to change that, I need to forget that. No, God meant it for good, and God can build me from that level up. Value what you have, even the bad. I hope when I say even the bad, I'm not talking about your husband and wife, all right? Or your children or your parents. But God meant it for good. And God wants us to realize the great value in what's ours. And not to, let each esteem other better than themselves. God brought that person. Here's something that, and I know I've mentioned it from time to time because God had to knock it in my head quite a few times. That person that is a thorn in the flesh, if you want to call them that, what Paul was talking about, God brought that person into your life so that you would learn to walk with Him. That when I'm weak, then I am strong. That I can't change. I ask God, God, would you fix this problem? Would you take care of this thing? And God says, no, my strength is known in your weakness. When you come to the point when you realize you can't do it, I can. And that's where God wants us to value the things that God brings to us, to see them for what they are, to realize it's not about me, it's about Him and His good. Live in the present. Now, boy, what could it have been? How should it have been? Or what do I deserve? Or, boy, how is it going to be sometime when I fix this thing? And, hey, it may never get fixed. Enjoy the little things that matter the most and the just because moments. And remember how you fell in love. And never forget, you got to have a daily exercise of remembering that time you came to know Jesus as your Savior. Your children ought to know that. Your spouse ought to know that. Where you were when God found you and how you came to know Him and appreciate that and how you fell in love with Him and what you saw in each other when God brought you together and value the things that you have. Don't be reaching on to something better and bigger. Just where I'm at, I'm thankful for where I am. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? Let each esteem other better than themselves. Looking unto you, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand.